Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the heart of worship is way more than a song. Lord, the heart of worship is recognizing your worthiness, how great you are, and offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing to God. That's our spiritual act of worship. It's not just about what we sing or what we pray or what we read, but it's about, Father, everything that we do to glorify you, or at least that's what we're supposed to do, and that's what worship is supposed to be. So, Father, we pray that you would direct our hearts to you this morning as we open up your scriptures, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. Father, help me to teach and to preach with your power for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We are a couple messages, a couple weeks away from finishing our series on Romans, which we've been in and out of for a number of years now, it seems. I think literally a couple, anyway. And I want to start off by reading chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. It won't be on the PowerPoint, so if you have your Bibles, please turn there. A few weeks back, Pastor Hansen ended with this text. Paul said this, the Apostle Paul, not Pastor Paul. He says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." That is the Apostle Paul's ambition, to make Christ known where he is not already known. You heard Rob talk, intro the song, The Wonderful Cross, and mentioned how he grew up in a Christian home but didn't see the significance of the cross. That's probably true for a good number of you here this morning. Perhaps you did grow up going to church where Christ had been proclaimed. You lived in a community. You went to church. Your family, you knew who Jesus was. You know why he came. It doesn't necessarily mean that it clicked for you. It doesn't necessarily mean that that was something that was meaningful to you, but nonetheless, Christ had been named in your community. You'd heard him preach. Myself, personally, I did not grow up in a Christian home. I did not go to church until I was in college, and I understood and heard the gospel preached for the first time when I was in college and I started reading the Bible. However, I still grew up in a community. I knew about Jesus. I knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It had something to do with sin. Wasn't sure how all that worked. I knew enough to know that he rose again, or at least that's what Christians believed. So even having not been raised in a Christian home or ever going to church, I still had an understanding of the foundation that Paul talks about. And having come to Christ, now it is my ambition to preach and make sure that people understand what the gospel is. But Paul's ambition, he takes it a step further. Not all Christians are called to do what he did, but it was his ambition to go where Christ had never, ever been proclaimed, where there was no cultural understanding of Jesus. And that was his ambition. And now he's closing out, and he says to the church, he says, "This is the reason that I've been busy doing that, preaching Christ where he's never been preached, why I've so often been hindered from coming to you." See, it's been his desire to come visit this church in Rome. He didn't plant this church in Rome. But it's been his desire to come to this church to teach, to preach, to edify them, to build them up, and to be built up by them. And he just hasn't been able to do that. But now, he says in verse 23, "Since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you," here's a multiple choice test. You get to choose what Paul wants to do now that his work is done in Macedonia and in Asia Minor. A, "I plan to retire to Florida and play golf." Paul has certainly led a rich and significant life, and he's had many ministry successes. B, "I plan to buy an RV and travel the Roman Empire." Or C, "I plan to fulfill the Great Commission." Now, honestly, I don't mean to pick on you baby boomers, but you're approaching that retirement age. This is about the age that Paul is when he writes this letter. What's your plans for retirement? Now that your work is almost done, what is your plans? It's a fair question. Is C a part of those plans at all? Or is it time to kick back and coast? And for those who are not of retirement age, and that seems like decades away, what is your plans to do with your life? Does the Great Commission have any part in this? For Paul, he says, now since I have no longer any room to work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, he's got big plans, but they involve the Great Commission. It's interesting, he says, I finished the work in this region. If you look at the map here, on either side here, in the PowerPoint, the red rectangle is the area that Paul has mentioned, that his work is done there. That is present-day Greece and also Turkey. Back then, it's Macedonia and Asia Minor. He's pretty much finished his work there. Now, that's an interesting statement. I've completed the work there. What does that mean, I've completed the work there? Does that mean that every person that lives in that blocked-off area has heard the gospel? Not even close. Not even close. The map here is actually the shaded area. The lighter portion is the boundary of the Roman Empire. The yellow area are the regions known to contain Christians by 65 AD. Contain Christians. Not Christianized, but Christians live there. So Paul has said, my ministry, my work there's done. And what's his measurement? Christians live there now. Not everybody's heard the gospel, but a seed has been planted in each of those areas. See, Paul's major strategy for ministry is to go into major urban areas in the Roman Empire and plant a church and then leave. He didn't concern himself with the smaller rural areas or the surrounding communities. He just stuck to the big cities and went from this place to that place, planted the gospel there, and then moved on. Then moved on. What we're going to look at now in the rest of chapter 15 is what the local churches, the local churches, specifically the church in Rome, is how they're supposed to assist him in that and what that looks like. What is the role of the local church in fulfilling the Great Commission? Three things we're going to look at. Number one, assist in global evangelism. Number two, reaching our neighbors and our surrounding communities. And number three, meet the needs as they arise in the local church, regionally, and also global ministry. Those are three things that Paul is going to hit on. Let's get back to the text here. First of all, care and support for a global evangelism. Look at verse 24. Verse 23 says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, not to say that those regions have all been met, every person has been heard the gospel there, but there's no longer any work from these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come visit you, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, here's the thing. Paul says, I'm going to come visit you because now my work here is done. He's going to visit them, and what does he plan to do there? He plans to establish a sending base for him to go further on. Back up and look at this map. I know some people maps bore them, but this is important to see what he's talking about. Look at the boxed-in area. This is where he's just finished. Rome is just off to the west there. Roma, this is an ancient map. So now then he plans to use that as kind of a send-off so that he can then go to Spain. He views this church strategically as a launching pad to take the gospel further west, further into the Roman Empire. Now, imagine this just for a minute. You have one small local church in a metropolitan area like Rome. And Paul says, I'm going to come visit you now that my work in Macedonia is done, and I expect you to assist me as I go to Spain to take the gospel to them. Now, you hear this a lot. You hear this a lot. What do you think Paul would say to the following objection? Paul, we haven't reached our community for Christ, so we have no business taking the gospel to communities that are further away. That sound familiar? Oftentimes, that is one of the chief objections for why not to be involved in global missions. Why not to be involved in taking the gospel to other nations? Why?
Because we're not doing a good job of reaching our own community. Maybe we should start reaching our own community before we start worrying about sending missionaries to other communities or other cultures.
Sound familiar?
I don't support those missionaries because I support local ministry.
Since when is it either or? Why does it have to be either or? Paul doesn't view it as either or. The church in Rome doesn't view it as an either or issue. It's not either local or global. It's both and. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered on high, you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It is not either or, it's both and. It's all of the above. The Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. That is not an option. We don't get to choose. We do get to determine what is the wisest strategy. Paul viewed the strategy that was wisest for him to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission is to plant churches in metropolitan areas and use them as launching pads to beachheads, if you will, if you want to use the Normandy World War II D-Day invasion, establish a beachhead in a particular region, and then the gospel can spread concentrically outward as you throw a pebble in a pond and watch the ripples expand outwardly. That's his goal. That's his strategy. And he plans to use and involve the local church in that strategy. Next, he also plans to care for the needs regionally and locally. He says in verse 25, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. You recall, if you've been at Grace for at least a few months, that when we were in Romans 12, and we had a little series on stewardship, we looked at 2 Corinthians, and Paul talked a great deal about what the Macedonians had done in way of giving to supply the needs of the church in Jerusalem. So Gentile believers who are extremely poverty-stricken are giving in abundance, sacrificially, above and beyond their means in order to help out Christians who are hurting Jewish Christians who live in Jerusalem. And now he comes back to that same example, same case study, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought to also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I'll leave for Spain by way of you, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. Paul expects the Gentile church in Rome, the Gentile church in Corinth, in Macedonia, to actually care about the needs of Jewish Christians in other parts of the world. He understands, and he wants us to understand, the New Testament teaches this, that when one part of the body suffers, the whole suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole rejoices. When our Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem suffer, those that are Christians in North Liberty suffer. We are all connected. There is one head, and that head is Christ, and we are all members of the same body. One faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. And Paul is simply communicating to this church in Rome, hey, we're all one. The churches in Macedonia, they get this, and they want to help out their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Way different culture. Gentiles, Jews, oil and water, they don't mix well. But in Christ, they're one. They're one. And Paul says that he's going to take a contribution to help out their needs. Objection. Objection. Common objection in the local church. Evangelical church, that is. Our focus is on evangelism. Our focus is on evangelism. We are to preach the word. Preach the word, meaning we are to be to take the gospel, to take the Bible, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we're not to concern ourselves so much with the physical, tangible needs of the world or even the church, so much as we are the gospel, the abstract, the matters of faith. Again, just like global versus local evangelism, since when is it either or? It's not an either or prospect. When James writes the epistle of James, he says, your faith without works are dead. If you see someone and they're cold and they're shivering and you say, I'll pray for you, I wish you well, that invalidates your faith. It just shows that your faith is dead faith. Instead, what you ought to do is put a coat on them. That's what James says. Real faith leads to real works and real compassion for real needs and meeting those real needs. It's not an either-or prospect. Lastly, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul understands that it's not merely a matter of just getting the truth of the gospel to people who haven't heard it. That's part of it. It's also not merely meeting physical needs where physical needs arise. That is also part of it. He understands that there is a spiritual component that underlies all of that, and he asked the church in Rome to strive together with me. The word strive is a word that is used in terms of athletic competition, to contend physically. So if you were running track and you were striving to reach the goal, you are using everything you have to press forward to attain that which is at the finish line. The word has a component of agony, of strenuous effort, and Paul says that we are to strive together, to strain, to physically exert ourselves in what? In what? Sharing the word? Absolutely. Meeting physical needs? Without question. But what underlies all of that is that our battle, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, our battle is not merely against flesh and blood. It's not just a matter of saying the right things from the scriptures. It's not just a matter of clothing and feeding the hungry. It's not just a matter of that. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. And if we are going to conduct ministry in a way that does fulfill the Great Commission in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, then we have to do so with power that comes from the Holy Spirit. We have to engage Christ, strive together in prayer for the advancement of the gospel. That's what Paul says here. Strive with me. Strive together. More on this next week when we look at chapter 16. But notice, striving is not an individual affair. This is a team sport. This is not ultimate fighting. Ultimate fighting when you step into the cage, mano a mano. This is the body of Christ, and we are to worship together, pray together, serve together. We do all things together. You say, well, I don't like Christians. Who's to say that they're going to like you either? That's really beside the point. This is not about what we like and what we dislike. It's about what is Christ calling us to. We are now a part of the body of Christ. We are a part of the bride. And as a part of the bride, we are a part of one another. We're a part of one another. So we strive together. More on that next week. But the point is, you have to strive. We have to strive. Let's look at some different ways that we can apply this here at Grace Community Church in a local context. First of all, why do we exist as a church? Grace Community Church, why are we here in North Liberty? Say, well, in a generic sense, we're here to magnify Christ and to bring glory to God. Okay, that's fair enough. Specifically, let's narrow that down. What do we do to bring glory to God? Say, well, we're called to Matthew 28. Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations. Exactly. We're supposed to make disciples of all nations. I believe, I haven't looked at the bulletin for a long, long time, so forgive me, but if you have your bulletins, look at them real quick. I'm going to take a leap of faith and hope that this is actually there. It might not be. It's there sometimes. Sometimes we rotate what's in the bulletin. Does it say somewhere in there that Grace Community Church exists to bring in, build up, and branch out? Please, God, say that it does. Does it say that somewhere? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Grace Community Church exists to bring in, to build up, and to branch out. That is what we do to bring glory to God. We exist to bring glory to God. What we do to bring glory to God is to be and to make disciples. Now, we've broken that down into three B's to help remember what that means. It means to bring people into a relationship with Christ. It doesn't necessarily just mean bring people into the building, although it will translate into that sooner or later. It means to bring people into contact with Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, whether it be from the pulpit or whether it be from your personal witness as you interact with friends and family, coworkers and neighbors. Or as we send out and branch out, the third B, branch out, as missionaries go forth and short-term missions and long-term missions and so forth, and even future church plants. Bring people into a relationship with Christ. Build them up in the faith. Equip them to minister to one another according to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says that the church has been given prophets and apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists, so that the body of Christ might be built up to minister to one another. So that's one of the things we do. We bring in, we build up, and then as people are built up, some of those people will then branch out and they will start new pioneering works, much as Paul did as he went from city to city and planted churches in the Roman Empire. Some will plant churches, some potentially in the future satellite churches, some will actually go overseas and be a part of a church planting movement in vastly different cultures where the English language is not the primary language. So we fulfill our mission as we bring in, we build up, and branch out. So the question is how? What do we have to strive to do in order to accomplish that? From the text that we've looked at, three different ways that we strive together. We'll spend the remainder of this morning looking at application on what we've already looked at in Romans chapter 15. First of all, we must strive together to advance the gospel. We must strive together to advance the gospel. Paul's mission was primarily a global one. He viewed his purpose, as we've already stated, he did not want to preach Christ where he'd already been preached. And Paul took that to mean once there was a seedbed of the gospel and a local church existed in a region, it's time to move on. He does not need to stick around to plant the second Baptist church because the first one already exists. I just chose Baptist because they like to put first and second and third. And Presbyterians and Methodists, they all do the same thing. First Methodist, second. Once the first one's there, he's gone. It's time to move on. Once that's been established, move on. That's Paul's strategy. Global evangelism. There are many, many nations, many, many people groups, that is, people that speak a dialect or a similar culture, that have never heard the name of Jesus ever. Not once. Not one time have they heard Jesus. I mentioned I was not raised in a Christian home. I knew who Jesus was. Even as a little kid opening presents on Christmas, I knew that Christmas was really about Santa Claus, but I knew it was also Jesus' birthday. I had no idea why Jesus came, but I knew he had something to do with Santa. I had no idea what the connection was. Second, third cousins, wasn't sure. But at least I knew his name. There are multitudes of people on this planet that have never heard his name, and some of them will go into the grave having never heard the name of Jesus uttered from human lips. That is not excusable. For those of us, how many Bibles do you have at home? I have at least five. Various different translations. My dog has eaten two in the last month. That's not a joke. It's really true. He's simply following Matthew chapter 4, a canine application, that a dog shall not live on milk bones alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's his thing now. And he's seeking to abide in Christ and let the word of Christ abide in him. That said, I've got a lot of Bibles at home. And most Christians in our culture have at least one Bible, possibly two. Yet there are people in other cultures, in other nations, who don't own a copy of the Scriptures, some cultures don't even have, there's not an existing translation in their dialect. So Paul desires to take the gospel to them. We have to be a part of that somehow. That's why we hold the Perspectives class, Perspectives and World Missions, to help educate the body of Christ that how we can be a part of that, either by going ourselves or by being a sender, like Paul expected the church in Rome to be. He expected them all to be senders. I'm coming to you so you can send me to Spain. And I love this. He didn't ask them. Did you notice that as we looked at Matt? Hey, by the way, I just want to throw this out as a prayer request, church in Rome. I'm considering going to Rome, and I'd like to know, and I want you to prayerfully consider if you'd be a sending partner. No, he says, I'm coming there, and you will participate in sending me.
Well, that Paul, he's just an authoritarian jerk.
No, he's an apostle. I don't carry that kind of clout. None of the elders carry that kind of clout, even in this church. So we tend to be a little bit more, not quite as heavy-handed. We throw it out that way. But it's not optional for them to be a part of global evangelism, nor is it an option for us. And I know that many people say, well, we don't even minister to our own very well, and we ought to get that right first. Really? Really? Kind of like you ought to get your own act together before you have children. Yeah. That works out real well for the human race, doesn't it? When do you plan on getting your act together before you have kids? It never happens. It never happens. As grandparents here and grandparents know, they still haven't gotten their act together, and they have grandkids and great-grandkids. No, you don't wait until you have your act together to be obedient to fulfill the Great Commission. You just do it. And in doing it, you begin to get your act together. That's how we do things. That's that Christ decides to use imperfect, fallen people who have not gotten their act together locally, let alone globally, but do it anyway. So globally. Plug for Perspectives. I'm sure either we or Parkview or another surrounding local church will hold Perspectives next year. If you haven't taken Perspectives, I want to encourage you to look into that. I don't know any dates. I don't even know where it's going to be held next year. I just know that it'll probably be held. So That's something, if you haven't taken it, look into that. But also locally, local churches. You go back to that map, there's just a smattering of local churches in these metropolitan areas in the Roman Empire. How does Paul expect the surrounding communities to be reached if he's going to go off to Spain? That's the local church's job. He expects them to take the gospel to the people that they interact with. He expects them to send him on to Spain, but he expects them to stay there and in concentric circles, advance the gospel outward from where they're at. And that will mean planting more local churches. That will mean sharing the gospel with friends, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, and so forth and so on. Some of you came to church this morning and you thought, does Grace have a choir now? They got chairs up, and you notice there's lots more. We have a lot of chairs set up in here on purpose, and we weren't expecting a bigger crowd. In fact, I expect this morning's crowd to be smaller than it normally is because it's approaching the 4th of July. More people are on vacation. Paul Hansen is on vacation. Andrew Adams is on vacation. So two of our staff is on vacation. Tommy Woodward just got back from vacation. This is the vacation time. So we know that the students are all gone. So that whole section, notice that there's very few, relatively few college kids. They usually sit right over there. They're mostly gone, about 100 of them. So the size of our congregation shrinks. And so we decided today would be a good day to add as many chairs as we could fit in here. And you think, well, that's really, really brilliant. You're not the sharpest tool in the shed. No, I'm not. But I did that. We did that to illustrate a point. I want you to see how many people we can actually fit in here. You see over there on my left, your right, and over there, and up in front, and in the back, and in the middle. There's lots of empty spaces. Look at the empty chairs around you, to your right and to your left, and the front and the back of you. Those chairs represent people that don't yet know Christ that you're in contact with in this community. Each of those chairs represents a spouse that does not yet know Christ, a child that does not yet know Christ, a neighbor that does not yet know Christ, someone you work with who does not yet know Christ, someone that you go to school with that does not yet know Christ, the stranger that you sit next to on the bus as you go to and from work that does not yet know Christ, the person who swipes your debit card at Fairway or Target or Walmart who does not yet know Christ. Each one of those chairs represents a human being that has not come to know Christ yet. It is the job of the local church to take the gospel into the community so that they might know Christ. Now, those chairs, it's really neither here nor there whether they come to this church. But having come to Christ, they are then assimilated into the body of Christ, and they must worship somewhere. They must be brought in somewhere. They must be built up somewhere, and they must be branched out from somewhere. It is our task to bring in, to build up, and to branch out. These chairs represent people who don't know Christ yet. It's your job to take the gospel to them. It's our job to equip you and to challenge you to that end. That's the purpose of a local church. What would it take for them to come to Christ? That's the key question. Focus on the empty chairs. What would it take? Now, go beyond focusing on the empty chairs. Visualize a person you know who does not know Christ sitting in that chair, worshiping with you as a brother or sister in Christ who has received the Holy Spirit, who has recognized Christ's infinite sacrifice on their behalf, and they have come to trust him by faith. Do you have that person in mind? What is required for them to come to Christ? You say, well, the Holy Spirit has to move. Yeah. I know the Holy Spirit, and they have to hear the gospel. What human means does the Spirit desire to use to bring the gospel to them so that they might hear it, so that they might understand it? The answer to the empty chair question is found in, are you ready for this? The occupied chairs. Romans 10. How will they hear? How will they believe if no one preaches the gospel to them? And how will they believe if they don't hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless someone is sent? Paul is not a fool. He recognizes that it is not his job, nor is it even possible for him to go to every person in Macedonia, to go to every person in Asia Minor, to go to every person in Rome or even Spain. That's the local church's job. That's the body of Christ's job. It's the job of the occupied chairs to go out and take the gospel to those who should be sitting in the unoccupied chairs. It's your job and mine. It's our job collectively. It's not my job as the minister. Well, it is, but it's yours too. It's all of ours. It's a collective effort. It's a collective effort. Here's a question. Why are you here? Are you here? Are we here as individuals to be ministered to? And in one sense, everyone here has to answer that in the affirmative. Yes, I'm here to be ministered to. But is there an added component to that? Are you here to be ministered to only? Or are you here to be ministered to in order to be equipped to minister? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, a passage I've already mentioned in passing, but turn there and look at this. It won't be on your PowerPoint. Verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ." Here's what Paul's saying. The reason that the church has people with giftedness and an ability to teach and to preach the word and to disciple others is so that you can then minister to one another and equip one another and then also carry the gospel outside of these four walls and outside of your homes into your communities and your neighborhood. That's the strategy for evangelism that Paul had. That's the New Testament strategy for taking the gospel to our local communities. We're also to strive together to meet needs. It's not, the ministry of Christ is not just a word-only ministry. It's a deed ministry. And if those two things are not there in tandem, then one invalidates the other. You see, here's the problem with the liberal church. Liberal is not a political label in this context, okay? Liberal church means the churches that are very much into social activism, but they are not into the word. Long, long ago, 100 years or so, they bought Satan's lie that he tempted Eve. Did God really say? And so they're not so sure about what the Bible says or that it's the God's word, but parts of it are okay and useful and so forth, but that's just parts of it. So really the gist of the Bible is be good to one another and love each other and take care of one another, which the Bible, by the way, does teach. But as far as what Christ came to do on the cross, that's kind of been lost. But they have a ministry that's really focused on meeting needs. Meeting needs. Now, contrast that with the evangelical church, the conservative church,
that's strong on the Word of God.
Which is a good thing, because the Word of God is the Word of God, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. For what? Equipped for what? Sorry, what did Paul say? Equipped for what? Every good work. Oh, so the liberal church isn't all wrong then, are they? It's not an either or, it's a both and. Equipped for every good work. That means noticing the needs of the community that you live in, and also the needs of the body of Christ locally, people within the body of Christ, Christians within the community that are not necessarily part of your local church, and even Christians that are not in your community or not even in your country, and striving to meet those needs together through the power of Christ. Here's a question. What needs can we meet in order to bring in, to build up, and to branch out? Well, first of all, you as an individual, this is a challenge and an invitation to every Christian, everyone who has come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to strive together to meet needs, because you do have to strive together, that's why Paul says, strive together with me, you have to be together. You have to be a part of a local body of believers. Are you actively involved in a local church? Grace is not the church for everybody. I'll concede that. Okay, but is there a local church that you are actively a part of? If not, you need to find a local church to be a part of. You say, well, I am a part of Grace Community Church. I come every Sunday or once a month or so. As I can, I come and I'm a part of Grace on Sunday. Kind of. But simply attending doesn't mean you're actively involved in the lives of the people that make up Grace Community Church. By the way, this building is not the church. This building is a pole barn with a terrible roof that leaks water like a sieve in kind of straddled between Coralville and North Liberty. This is not the church. I know that culturally we say, I have to go to the church for praise team practice. I have to go to the church to pick up my laptop. That's what I say. I call the building the church, but that's a culturalized definition of church. That's not a New Testament definition of church. That you are the church. The church sits in the chairs in the building. The building is not the church, at least from a New Testament definition standpoint. So to be involved in a local church, you've got to be involved in the lives of people in the local church. You have to get to know them. Some of you have been coming to Grace for some time. You come in, you come out, but you don't really know that many people. You're not really sure what we're about as a local church. I encourage you to go to Getting to Know Grace. I think the next one, we have them about quarterly. It'll be in the fall. It should be, keep your eyes open for that. But get involved. Get involved. There's all sorts of needs within the local body of Christ. There's needs to be discipled and to disciple others. Get involved. Ask the Lord. You say, I don't know where to start. Ask the Lord. He's generally pretty good at answering prayers. When you actually ask him, Lord, show me what that means, he'll show you. He'll show you. He will give you, he will guide you in terms of, if you just simply want to submit to him and strive together with the body of Christ, he'll show you exactly how to do that. Also means contributing to the needs of others. Seeing that somebody has a need and then offering to meet that need. That's what happened in the early church. They looked at their possessions as not their own, but they looked at everyone else's needs and they gave of themselves and gave of their possessions to meet the needs that were inside of the body of Christ. That's what they did. They did it naturally. They didn't have to be cajoled. They didn't have to have their arms twisted. They didn't have to have a big, huge guilt trip laid on them. They just did that because the Lord led them to do that. They saw the need. They met the need. Now, take a look at the empty chairs. There's lots of them. Right now, we probably have an average attendance with two services right now. It dips in the summer, but about 800. 750 to 800 in the fall. It'll probably pick back up. It was a little bit higher in the spring. But each year we have about a 15% growth rate, and it's kind of going like this. It was like this for a while, then it started to go like this, and it gets crazier and crazier and crazier. You say, yeah, we got to look around. We can fit lots more people in here. We can fit lots more people in here. We just need to be faithful to reach the lost. No, we can't. No, we can't. We cannot put people in these chairs. You say, oh, Brooks, yes, we can. We just need to be faithful to take the gospel to our neighbors and invite them to church and invite them to our faith families. Doesn't matter. I hate to be poly-pessimist here, but it doesn't matter if you're faithful or not, because their chairs are not the limiting factor at Grace Community Church. Anybody want to take a stab at what our limiting factor is? How many of you actually come on time to church? Raise your hand. This is not to pick on you that don't, but how many of you have been coming to Grace for at least a year and you have trouble getting here on time? Raise your hands. Be honest. Be honest. Okay. How many of you have almost not found a place to park? Hand up and back. There have been people that have driven in Grace in the parking lot, driven around, and then left because there's not one single parking space to be had. Not one. That's why we have the guys in the hunting vests out there with walkie-talkies now, so they can double park you on purpose so that we can squeeze more people in. See, our chairs are not the limiting factor. Although they represent people, those people drive. Now, we got a couple different options. We can ask you all to be bussed in from Pizza Ranch, and that's an option. We can ask you to drive your go green and take your bikes. That doesn't work so well in January and February. We can ask you to carpool. We can do that. Or we could add a little bit of parking space, which we've budgeted to do. But here's the issue. It doesn't matter what we budget. We're not the U.S. government. We can't print money. We just can't. We don't, as Paul mentioned last week, you know, the budget is, we have a budget. Here's what it costs weekly to meet that budget, and here's what the giving is, and those two don't match. And we're not going to do things unless the money's there. So, yes, strive together to meet needs within the local church, physical needs, and ministries of the local church. They require the faithful support of the people that attend those churches. Again, we're not going to look at your giving. We're not going to send out letters. And I know some traditions and some denominations, they do that. We don't do that. It's give cheerfully. Give as the Lord leads you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and give sacrificially. That's between you and the Lord. But it is our job as a local church to make sure that people know what the needs are and to be aware of what those needs are as individuals, to have our eyes open. There are lots of needs to be met. What about outside the local church? Outside the local church, in our communities. In our communities, August 9th, some of you have heard about this. This will be coming up. We're going to do kind of a mini-series here right after Romans on a series called Be the Church. Be the Church. Don't come to church, or don't play church, or don't do church, but rather be the church. That's who we are as individuals, not the building, but who we are as individuals. On August 9th, we are not going to have service on Sunday morning. Okay, write that down. If you're here and you haven't heard this yet, note to self, the parking lot will be empty. This will hopefully be one of the only times it's empty on a Sunday morning. There won't be anyone here. There won't be anyone here on Sunday morning. Instead, we are going to find needs within the community, and then we are going to mobilize as a church to be the church to meet those needs in the community. It could be any number of things that we'll be doing. There will actually be a whole lot of different things going on. And you'll have opportunities in the weeks to come. We'll give you a little bit more information on this, on how to get involved in this, what that's going to look like. There will be opportunities to maybe clean up a park or help the elderly and so forth. But we plan to mobilize 500 people, including kids. Kids can participate in this, to go out into the community on August 9th, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and meet physical, tangible needs. The church is going to be the church. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Not every Sunday, but we're going to do it this Sunday, and hopefully from there it will serve as a springboard, kind of an eye-opener, and say, oh, wow, there's actual needs in the community that we as a collective church, as a local body, can actually participate in interacting with them and meeting those needs. And there'll be a short series on that that'll lead up to that. So keep that in mind. And don't plan your vacation around August 9th. Sweet, don't have to be to church. I'm going to go skiing, water skiing, or go for a long bike ride. Hey, you know what? If you want to do that, super. Go ahead, enjoy that. Maybe you can commune with God as the rest of God's people are sweating and actually serving. Just leave that you and your conscience. So I'm not going to twist your arm, but I just want you to know that. Sometimes the greatest witness the church has, is not so much in its words but in its deeds, and that's what we plan to do. But you know, there's balance there. A bunch of deeds without the gospel explained doesn't help anybody either. Might get a school building painted, but people don't come to know Christ by that alone. But the two have to go together. And then lastly, strive together in prayer. Everything mentioned up there, whether it's to advance the gospel by getting funding missionaries or locally inviting people to church or to your home groups or to just study the word with you or sharing your faith and people coming to, you know, understand the gospel or meeting needs in the local church or meeting needs in the community. If all of that isn't undergirded and understood that it's the Holy Spirit that actually advanced the kingdom of God, it's really for naught. It's really for naught. That's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model, as a skeletal structure to prayer, when he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He wants us to seek to make God's name hallowed, to be revered in the nations, in our community, in our homes. And then he says, pray your kingdom would come, his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth, in this place, in this church, in this community, across the nations, just like it's done in heaven. He wants us to pray that. He wants us to pray that. That means taking the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And then he says, and give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? It means that there are tangible needs within the local body. There are tangible needs outside the local body in the universal church. People are hungry for the word of God. People are hungry for real bread. People are hungry for fellowship. People are lonely. We don't have money to pave the parking lot. There's so many needs. What are we supposed to do? Ask the Lord to meet our needs. Strive together in prayer that he would give us our daily bread. Daily bread equals whatever we need to advance his kingdom. And he's the provider. He's the provider, so we seek him. And then what does he say? And forgive us our sin as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. People, it is literally impossible to advance the kingdom of God and take the gospel to the nations or to your neighbor if there's strife within the body of Christ. Do you know what will kill the Great Commission? Disunity in the church. Disunity in a nuclear family. Disunity between mom and dad. You cannot abide in Christ and not be in fellowship with your spouse or with people in this body. So we forgive one another as we have been forgiven. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's a model. It's a skeletal structure for the advancement of the Great Commission. Those two connect. They're not disconnected. They're not like weird little things. Oh, yeah, they got this cool prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And then the Great Commission. What do they have to do with each other? I don't know. Nothing. No, they overlap. To pray one and sincerely seek that is to fulfill the other. It's a missional prayer. And we're to be a missional church. Let's use that missional prayer to be a missional church now as we close. Heavenly Father, we do desire that your name would be made holy. Not made holy. It already is holy. We don't have to make anything holy. You are holy because that's your nature. But we pray that it would be seen as holy, that it would be proclaimed as holy, would be known as holy. Father, that requires that we be holy. So we pray for that, Father. We ask that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here in this place, in this community, in this church, among this people, as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, you provide our needs. Lord, needs that we have for people to step up and to serve and to volunteer. Financial needs that we have as individuals, as families, and as a local church too, Father. We pray that you would meet those needs. And Father, we do also pray that you would help us to walk in relational unity, forgiving as we have been forgiven. Lord, we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that your Son, Jesus, would be exalted in our lives this very day. We pray these things in his name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.